Well, thank God that he gives Nehemiah's as well as Ezra's. And I'm sure that some of the elders are gifted in administration. And so it is quite right that we do have a church council, and that a number of the elders who are gifted in that way are able to chair the meeting. Remember, we have one head and different members to the body, and each member has its place. We've all got different gifts. We must get rid of this notion, which is common in Welsh nonconformity, that the pastor is the one that does everything. The pastor is set apart to minister the word. Even when pastoring, it's the word that the pastor brings. And then he gives other gifts as well. And it's a great privilege to be part of the living body of Jesus Christ. And the message tonight is taken from a very familiar text, but it is a completely different sermon. And you've probably guessed it's verse 16 of Romans 1. And isn't this one of the grandest statements in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I am not ashamed. That's litotes, which is a figure of speech in English, which means in the negative what is actually very positive. And so what Paul is saying is not just, I'm not embarrassed by the gospel, I'm thrilled. I'm completely taken up with this message of Jesus and him crucified. And Paul here is really giving us the synopsis of his letter. Romans is the grandest exposition of the gospel in the whole of the New Testament. And what has up till now been an introduction where he explains why he couldn't come and visit them himself, and so he was writing this letter. Isn't there a blessing, because it's the word of God, even in somebody kind of excusing himself for not being able to come in person? He dearly wanted to come to Rome to minister something to them. He desired to bring a spiritual gift to them, that they might be encouraged and that he might be encouraged as well. I hadn't noticed till the reading that word encouraged together in verse 12. This maybe is our theme today, that of encouragement. And as the Lord encourages us, we encourage one another. And the greatest source of encouragement, the best spiritual gift that we can bring to anybody, is the gospel. When we go to India, believe it or not, people there are looking forward to our coming because they think they are going to bring us some blessing. And we go thinking the same of them, that they are going to be a blessing to us. But it is so sad to see in the last few decades how the prosperity gospel has made so many inroads into South India, that people tend to think then that the greatest blessing is health, wealth, success. But Paul didn't want to bring that to the Christians at Rome. He wanted to bring something far better. And this is what we want to consider tonight, this great gift of the gospel. This is what we've got to offer as a church to the Heath in Cardiff. This is what we've got to offer to the rest of Wales. This is what Wyn and Angela are offering the people in West Wales. This is what we've got to offer in terms of our foreign missionaries. The same gospel, this gift. Now, I want us to catch something of the zeal of this great apostle. He puts it so strongly. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. It doesn't matter, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Also, this man who tirelessly traveled the then civilized world, putting himself in great danger, was often inconvenienced and in uncomfortable situations. What was the driving force? What propelled him on? It was one thing, this gospel message of Jesus Christ. He couldn't get over what Jesus had done for him. He couldn't get over the fact that he, the chief of the persecutors of the early church, had been made the chief apostle, and he longed to publish abroad into then the Roman world this good news that Jesus saves. And I long, my friends, for the day that we here at the Heath will be moved by the same zeal, that we would be gospel men and women, and that anybody coming into our meetings would not leave the same, and even if they did leave the same, they would be absolutely certain about one thing: these people have a message, these people believe that message, and these people want me to be affected by that message. Now, what has struck me here is the way that Paul describes this gospel. I don't know if you ever thought of the gospel in this way. It is the power of God unto salvation. Power. I don't normally give Greek words. I don't think pastors should give the meaning of the Greek from the pulpit. It makes them sound clever, or if not clever, pompous. But here, the Greek word is important. It's dunamos. Now you can guess what word we have from that. Dunamos. Dynamite. This gospel, my friends, is dynamite. It's explosive. Do you believe that? If you find yourself in the presence of dynamite, you go as far away as possible, don't you? I don't think dynamite needs to be defended. Dynamite can look after itself. Dynamite will soon make its presence known. A little different, but the same theme. Mr. Spurgeon used to say, if you've got a lion, you don't have to defend that lion. If you want people to see how powerful that lion is, you don't give a little oration saying how strong that lion is, how loud the roar is, and how dangerous he may be. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is open the cage and let it loose. And that is what we've got to do with this glorious gospel. I'm speaking for myself here as much as for anybody else. For too long, we've been trying to defend it. We've been trying to make it palatable to the tastes of people in the 21st century. My friends, this gospel is dynamite. This gospel is a roaring lion. It can look after itself. All we need to do is let it loose. I remember once a man putting it like this. He said the most powerful sermon he'd ever heard in the open air was this. If I could remember the verse, it would be even better. It was a verse like this. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was it. That's all the preacher said. And he said it a number of times so that passers-by could catch it. But that's all he did. He let it loose. Now then, why is this gospel powerful? Oh, my friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, I want you to regain your confidence in the power of the gospel. We don't need to trim it up. We simply need to let it out. Why is it dynamite? And if you're not a believer, you don't know what you're facing. How many people have had this experience? They've been witnessed to by a Christian friend. I remember being witnessed to in university, And the instantaneous reaction is, I'm not going to your meeting. You're never going to convert me. I've heard of people researching Christianity because a friend has been saved and they want to read the Bible for themselves to prove that it's a book of fairy tales. And as they're reading it, it's as if they're having electric shock. God is speaking to them, and they find that they are being changed by it, and very soon they also have been saved. This gospel is power. It can change you. I can't. Nobody here can. We can make you into our own followers. John Wesley once was with a person, and they said to Wesley, look, there's a person who used to believe, used to be your disciple. And Wesley said, two rights. That's all they were, my disciple. If the Lord would have converted them, they would still be believing. Now then, what makes it powerful? I don't want to defend. I only want to let it loose. I've just got a number of things to bring before we're finished. The first is this. It's saving power. Saving the soul, not the body. The body cannot be saved. Eventually, there will be a new body as well as a new soul and a new heaven and a new earth. But this message of the gospel, firstly and foremostly, isn't about the body. That's where the prosperity teaching gets its priorities so mixed up. It's the soul that needs saving. Now, what is the soul? I know I am repeating things that we hear every Sunday evening, but this is so important. The body is the shell. It's important. We need to look after it. It needs to be fed. It needs to rest. It needs to be nurtured. But there's something far more important inside the shell. That's the soul. The soul is the real you. The soul is not going to die. The soul, after death, is going to go on for eternity. I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon says, you have put eternity into the hearts of men. That's your soul. And the soul, because it is spirit, cannot be satisfied with material things. Isn't that why people today in our country, in spite of all of our materialism, are turning to mystical religions? In West Wales, you have Buddhist communes, you have New Age shops. People are always looking for something to fill this soul. And this is where the gospel starts. This is the message of the Bible, that we have souls, and that the soul is in danger, and that the soul is stained by sin, and that the soul needs to be saved. It needs to be saved from hell to heaven, from being polluted by sin, cleansed into something new. And this is where the gospel starts. It starts with the need of the soul. That's what made the Apostle Paul travel the then civilized world. He had a burden for souls. And that's what caused William Carey to leave the comforts of 18th century, 19th century England to go into India and labor over there in hardship because he wanted souls to be saved. Oh, when did we last have a concern about souls? Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. The soul needs to be delivered. Isn't that how it starts with the individual? You may be a very good person. You may be going to church. You may be doing all the right things. And yet you know that there is something not right in your soul. There is something not right between you and your maker. And gradually or suddenly, it varies according to each person, you begin to be aware that your soul needs to be delivered, not just the souls of other people. And your cry to heaven is, have mercy upon me. Oh, have you ever had soul concern? This is the first power there is in the gospel. It saves immortal souls. What can save a soul? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And he has done it. That's why I'm standing in this pulpit tonight. If he hadn't done it, I wouldn't be here. The rest of us wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a message. But my friends, Jesus Christ came, and he was given this mission to redeem souls. And he did it. Mission accomplished. How did he do it? By becoming one of us, by standing in for us, by being a substitute, by keeping the law of God on our behalf, and then, and this is the most important thing of all, by going to a cross, and it was by being nailed to that tree, nailed between heaven and earth, that he paid the price that could set souls free. There was a tract that many of us have been helped reading. And it had this diagram in it. There was this chasm that didn't have the bottom. And on one side of the chasm was sinful man. And on the other side of the chasm, a holy God, earth, heaven. How can we, sinners, get to heaven if it is a heaven of holiness? And this diagram showed different man-made things trying to bridge that chasm, but none of them could get to the other side. Not our good works, not our religiosity, nothing availed. But then the next diagram had a cross in that chasm, and that cross touched both sides. Jesus Christ, as Son of God, represented the Godhead. As a man, a real man, he represented humanity, and he bridged that gap, and he took upon himself the holy curse of a righteous God that was upon us. He took it upon his own body. He deflects the wrath of God from those who are putting their trust in him. Now, that's the first thing. This power to save. This is what Romans is really all about. This blood that was shed on the cross. I've been preaching on the blood recently from Hebrews chapter 12. It's quite remarkable how many hymns in our hymn book talk about the blood of the Lamb. Here's Cooper, "Dear Dying Lamb." Listen to this. "Thy precious blood shall never lose its power." Shall never lose its power. In the words of the chorus, there is power in the blood, wonder-working power. It's divine blood. It's the payments that God cannot twice demand. It says that God the just is eternally satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Isn't that great? The power to save in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll be speaking later on about the River Ganga. As a geographer, I can tell you it's the dirtiest river in all the world. The Hindus' holiest river is the most polluted river. And there are two holy sites on the banks of the Ganga. They're both in Uttar Pradesh. There's Allahabad, the most holy of cities in India. And then there's Varanasi, which is the oldest city. And people go to both of those places to cleanse themselves in that filth. And they go to Varanasi to be cleansed of that guilt. And it's so sad seeing them on the steps, the ghats. You have these temples, maybe you've seen it on television, these temples along the banks of the river. And then these ghats going down. You can see the water. It's brown, filthy. And people sitting on the steps, others in the water. And it's not doing anything to their consciences. They don't leave any difference. It's not doing anything to propitiate the righteous anger of God. It doesn't have any value whatsoever. And yet people travel miles and miles to get there. In olden days, because of the poverty, people would only make one journey to Varanasi. They wouldn't go back. They would go there to die. But my friends, we tonight have this ready supply of cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to travel a great distance. It's near us. It's by faith that we come into this fountain. As Cooper put it at the start of his hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, there are no steps here. Plunge beneath that flood, lose in a moment all their guilty stains. It doesn't matter what we do as long as we go into that fountain filled with blood. Have you been? Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to that cross? Have you taken your burden of sin and have you cast it on the perfect Lamb of God? In the words of another chorus, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. I could preach all night on this one theme, the power to save. No one is too polluted to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. This blood has infinite worth. What does that mean? It means just this. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. It doesn't matter how many sinners go into this fountain to be washed. It's never going to be polluted. It's going to have the opposite effect. It's going to cleanse the pollution from us. I've sometimes used this illustration. It's not a strong one because the worth of the blood is infinite. Now, you have to multiply by infinity what I'm about to say. Think of a dirty puddle. We've had so much rain recently, there have been plenty of dirty puddles. Think of a dirty puddle on a beach in West Wales. There's a beach on Tresaith and there's a ledge under the waterfall. If you know about Tresaith, you'll know where I'm talking about. And sometimes there are lots of dirty puddles on that ledge. You can't clean that dirty puddle. You can try and get some water from the sea in your bucket and pour it in, but you're never going to get it clean. But let the tide come in and let the mighty waters of Cardigan Bay go into that dirty puddle. And it doesn't matter, does it? Because the amount of dirt in that little puddle is as nothing compared to the vastness of the water coming in from Cardigan Bay. Not that that water is 100% pure. But you get the drift. Now, multiply that by infinity. There is wonder-working cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And his blood is available to us tonight. So that's the first power in this gospel. Whoever you are tonight, my friend, it doesn't matter if you think you're the worst sinner in Cardiff. This person I'm preaching said, when he was here on earth, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, men. Somebody said, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then there is transforming power here, not just saving power. When you're saved, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, instantly your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, they are all nailed to that cross, and you bear them no more. He has become the scapegoat. He's taken them all away. You're accepted before God. You have a hope of heaven. Wonderful, wonderful. You should never get over that. You are heaven-bound if you're in Jesus Christ. This train is bound for glory, as Woody Guthrie said. And you need no tickets. You come as you are. And it's all first class. Now then, the second power, there's transforming power. What's this? Well, a Christian is born again. Now, I know in America, they say that certain Christians are born-again Christians. And that gives the impression that you've got two-tier Christians. You've got born-again Christians, and then you've got your communal garden Christians, if there's such a thing. Actually, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is what happens the moment you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You receive a new nature. It's quite amazing. Paul said to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How new? It's not that our personalities are changed. We're the same temperaments. God has made you as you are. But what has happened is this. You were once dead in trespasses and sins, and now you've been made alive. It's as if our souls have come to life. We were aware of it before, but we were not really aware of it. But now we see. It's like a blind person. You can describe the beauty of the creation to a blind person, but they don't really understand. But once they receive sight, they taste for themselves the beauty of the creation. And it's exactly like that with the work of the new creation. This Bible becomes a new book. It was a closed book before, but now it speaks. I can see now the truth as it is in Jesus. This prayer business. Oh, it was a burden before. I had to have written prayers. I said my prayers. But now it's an intimate relationship with a living Savior. I'm actually speaking to him. And this church thing, what is church? Isn't there a lot of discussion today about church in the 21st century? What nonsense. This church now is none other than family. My brothers and sisters in Christ who've experienced the same thing as me. And the best part of the meeting is to hear the word preached. Oh, when I was converted in university, I couldn't get enough of it. I would, even in lectures, have a Christian book in my file so that I could devour something worth reading. Maybe I was wrong to do that, but oh, an appetite that wasn't there before. An understanding that wasn't there before. Emotions that weren't there before. You love things now that you once hated. Now there's power. You can't make yourself a Christian. We heard yesterday in the funeral that the gentleman being buried didn't make himself a believer. Only God can raise the spiritually dead, and he can do the same for you. There's power, transforming power in this gospel. I love Scougal's description of a Christian. Heard of Henry Scougal? I think he was a Scotsman. Must have been a Scotsman with a surname like that. He said, the life of God in the soul of a man. God, by his Spirit, coming into my heart. Now, many of you here tonight will be old enough to remember Tiger Bay down in the docks. It had a reputation, if I say that. You wouldn't go there late at night. I don't think you'd go there in the middle of the day either. It was a very rough part of Cardiff. And over the last few decades, Tiger Bay has been transformed into Cardiff Bay. Has it improved? I don't know. Outwardly, it certainly has. You've got IKEA now. You've got the Welsh Assembly. You've got the Opera House. It looks much nicer. Outwardly. That's urban regeneration. Outward change. The change that a person experiences when this gospel comes in power into their heart is inward change. It's not just the surface that's patched up. It's a new heart And because of the new heart, there is an outward change eventually. Now, at first, we'll still have our grave clothes. We'll still do things that we did in our unconverted days. But if a person has been born of the Spirit, and the works of God are without repentance, if he begins a good work, he will complete it. Eventually, it'll show itself in outward change. I always smile at the story of the rough character that was converted in Sandfields under Dr. Lloyd-Jones's ministry. He was a hard nut. He used to be in fights, and his pride and joy was his moustaches. Not moustache, moustaches. I don't know how he did it, but he had very grand moustaches. And this was a badge of honour. It showed how hard he was. And he was saved. And one day, Dr. Martin saw him come into the meeting with the moustache shaved off. And he said, "What happened to you? Has somebody legalistic told you to shave it off?" You'll always have inspectors in the church who tell us how we ought to live. "No," this man said, "I got up one morning and I realized them things," referring to his moustache, "don't suit a new man. It was part of the grave clothes, the old life. He was a new man now. Them things." If you are in Christ tonight, have you put off the things that belong to the old man and put on the new man? Power to transform. And then, power to keep. Oh, my friends, when God saves, it's not a job half done. Do you believe that? In Welsh, we have a phrase which is much better than okay. When you ask a person how they are, they used to say this. I don't think they still say it now. They probably say okay now, which sounds the same in Welsh as it does in English. But you used to ask a person in Welsh, "Sut ydych chi? How are you?" And do you know what they say? Dal i gredu. Still believing. Still believing. I think it's a thing from the revivals. People were just using it without realizing what it meant. But a Christian can say that from their hearts. By grace, I'm still believing. It's not my feeble hold on the Savior. Sometimes, you know, I feel as if I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth. How much feebler can you get? It's the grip of grace on me. So I'm still believing. He's holding me in his hand. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And then, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, how many of us can say amen to that? I have already come, and 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What a salvation. I am saved. In time, when God by his Spirit calls me, I'm regenerated then. The seed of this new life is planted within me. And from that moment, he doesn't let go of me. He is working in me. He is overruling everything that happens to me. He is using everything, the obstacles, in order to make me more Christ-like. And at the exact moments that he has in his diary, I will be taken home. God isn't late or early. We would go to a meeting in India. A meeting would be announced as starting at 10 prompts. 10 prompts. I don't know why they use the word prompts, because the meeting sometimes wouldn't start till 1 o'clock. God isn't like that. When God says he's going to come, he's right on time. Some of you are probably fretting because of vain regrets. You've become saved in your old age, and you look back on the wasted years, and you say, if only I had come to faith earlier. You shouldn't speak like that. You shouldn't be paralyzed by those regrets. You were saved right on time. Others think, oh, if only I could have more years to serve the Lord. If only. No, my friend, you shouldn't speak like that. You're going to leave this world right on time. His timing is perfect. And what an entrance death gives to the Christian. This is where I want to finish on tonight. I see time has gone. Oh, my friends, death is what the Christian can face with confidence. This is the thing that would make me a Christian if I wasn't one tonight. What can give a person a hope in the face of death? I can't find any hope in other religions. I can't find any hope in Varanasi. I can't find any hope in the pleasures that people in the West throw themselves into. I can't even find any hope in the music of Leonard Cohen and Bob Dylan, who try to face the reality of death, but do so without the hope of the gospel. It is only in the face of Jesus Christ that I have a hope in life's final breath. Have you got it? Death of death and hell's destruction. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction will land me safe on Canaan's side. Amazing. He's conquered the last enemy. What have you got tonight if you haven't got Christ? You've got no reason to live, and you've got no hope when you have to die. And you're facing a lost eternity. But if you are Christ, you can look at death with confidence. You have a purpose for living, for me to live, Christ. And death is promotion. Isn't that great? I heard one preacher say, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have birthday parties. You should have onward and upward parties. And some of us are getting quite high up. And the best is yet to be. Let me finish with this verse. If people say Stuart Townend is an unspiritual hymnist, I don't think you've heard this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And I want you to stand with me. I want every one of us here tonight not to be out of Christ, heading for hell, but in him. And if we're in him, that we're standing firm, and that we are confident in this gospel. What a message of hope we have to a land that is giving up on life. May God make this church a beacon in these dark days for his name's sake. Amen.